I do want to thank Mr. Brown for the kind words of welcome. It's certainly a great joy to be with you here this morning in the Martyrs, and I do appreciate the opportunity to come and to bring the Word of God to you. If we could turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Amos and chapter 8. Amos and chapter 8. And while you're turning to that, I want to thank the congregation here for your prayers for us over these last months, as we've waited month after month for the visa, and the Lord has certainly answered prayer for us, intervened in a mighty fashion, and we praise the Lord for the door that's now opened up for us to go and to labour in the work there in Australia. And God willing, we'll be leaving the province here on New Year's Eve, and we should be there then in Perth on New Year's Day. And there will be a farewell service in the Armagh congregation, my home congregation, on Thursday the 12th of December, and if you're free that night, then we're certainly very glad to see you along at that meeting Thursday the 12th down in Armagh. We're going to read then in Amos, a reading from chapter 8 and the verse 1. Amos chapter 8 and the verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to feel, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your face into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Let him there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer for the Lord's help as we come around his word this morning. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us in thy house already today. Lord, we do recognize that there is that law of the harvest, that we will reap as we have sown. And Lord, we pray that we will be sowing a good seed. And Lord, we pray that our lives will be characterized by that. And Lord, that we will see then the law of the harvest fulfilled in our daily lives. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give help as we contemplate these words together. And Lord, we ask of thee that the Holy Spirit of God today will be our teacher. Oh Lord, we pray that the very truths that are before us will be opened up to our attention. And Lord, we pray that thy word will be applied very definitely to all of our hearts. Lord, we do pray that no matter what our needs are, and they are so different, we pray today that Thou wilt meet each one at the point of that need. So come and spread Thy wings around us, we do ask. Give that unction of the Holy Spirit of God in the Lord's name. Amen. Amen. The prophet Amos was a man that was very familiar with the idea of harvesting. He was a countryman. He was a farmer. He came from Tekoa, which lay south of Bethlehem. And in this book he is described as a herdsman and also a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We read that of him in chapter 7 and verse 14, where he himself says to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." And the sycamore fruit that's described here is not the little propellers that fall from the sycamore trees that we are familiar with in this part of the world. The sycamore was a completely different plant than what we are familiar with. And the fruit was what is called today the mulberry fig. And the work then of gathering this fruit, the mulberry fig, was not just the task of going and pulling these figs from the trees, but rather the fruit had to be bruised or scratched first of all, and that would encourage the fruit to ripen and to sweeten. And apparently if that work was not done, then the figs were very unpleasant, for they were inferior than the normal type of fig. And so after the gather of sycamore fruit had done that, sometime later he would return and he actually would reap the figs from the trees. Amos was then a very ordinary man, and there were no airs and graces with him, but the Lord called him to be a prophet. And through his ministry, he very frequently alluded to a country life. He alluded to the harvest. And you imagine how many of the people that he was ministering to were country people. They were farmers. And they could identify then with the figures, the pictures that he was presenting to them. And often country people appreciate lessons being drawn from country life. Not in this case that they appreciated the lessons that he drew, and they could identify with the images, but I'm sure they didn't always appreciate the lessons. And through this chapter 8, there are a number of allusions to country life. In verse 1, and we have these words, "The Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." And that image at first, it seems so lovely. A basket of summer fruit. And yet as Amos went on to draw a lesson from this, the lesson was not so pleasant. In verse 2, he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." "Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more." And there was this basket of ripe fruit. The lesson really was this: you are a nation that is ripe, a nation that is ripe for judgment. In verse 5 we have another allusion to the harvest. It says, "When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat?" And the people in that day, they were not completely unreligious. In fact, the very opposite was true. They were a very religious people. They came to the house of God. They went through religious worship. Here we find that there were some in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. And instead of engaging in heart worship, their mind was fixed on the next day. And they were just longing that the Sabbath would be over, that they could get to the marketplace to sell their harvest. And even in the house of God, they were planning how they could be deceitful in order to gain extra money in their transactions. Then verse 11, we have another country or harvest allusion. Now, this one is exceptionally tragic. "Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And remember, in the context of verse 1, this was the harvest time. The prophet had been shown a basket of summer fruit, and there had been a very bountiful harvest. The people had been greatly blessed in that particular realm. Then the prophet, he began to preach. And he said, the Lord will send not a harvest, but a famine. And the famine here is not a reference to a physical famine, but a spiritual one. He said it will be a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And so here this verse 11 is not speaking so much about a harvest, but the lack of a harvest. And in this lack of harvest then, there is this great dearth, a great famine, a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Now I believe in this verse 11 we have one of the most tragic verses in all of the word of God. A famine for the hearing of the word of God. And I'm sure when you think of that word famine, very horrific images begin to cross your mind. You might think of the Irish potato famine when 1.5 million perished. When I think of the word famine, I think of those awful images that we've been familiar with famine in Ethiopia or Somalia or some other place, where there are pictures of emaciated people, of dying children, scenes of utter hopelessness. And what dreadful images then are conjured up in our minds as we think of that word famine. We refer to physical famines as natural disasters. Famine is disastrous. So too is spiritual famine. It is a disaster. I want to consider then together spiritual famine. I want to see first of all the lamentable cause of spiritual famine. When we think of physical famines, they are caused by a lack of food. It is a problem with supply, or at least a problem with the availability to the people of supply of food. And so there may have been a lack of rain that caused the harvest to fail. Or for some other reason, in some cases, the food has been withheld from the people. But it is an account of a problem with supply that there is then a famine that occurs physically speaking. And when it comes to spiritual famine, the parallel then is not exactly the same. Physical famine is caused by a problem of supply, but not always so in the case of spiritual famine. When we speak of spiritual famine, the commodity that is not being fed upon is the word of God, and is a famine for the hearing of the word of God. But it's interesting that Amos does not say that the famine will mean that God will remove entirely the word of God. That is not what the prophet says. Rather, he says the famine is one of hearing of the word of God. The word hearing there, it not only means hearing with the ear, it also refers to understanding. It refers to heeding or obeying. There will then be a famine for the obedience, for the heeding of the words of the Lord. And so Amos is not so much talking about a problem with supply, but he is talking about a problem of appetite. A problem of appetite. So the word could be there, but it is not heard. And it will not be heard, will not be heeded, will be ignored. Amos ministered in a very dark period in the history of Israel. And while people, generally speaking, were still very religious in his day, his word was not received by the people. The people were being warned of judgment, and they refused to heed the message that was being brought. And if you look back at chapter 7 and the verse 10, In chapter 7, the verse 10, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. And this is what is being said. The land can't bear the words. They can't put up with the words of Amos. And if you go on down that chapter, just a verse or two, in verse 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. In other words, get out of these southern tribes and go up north. And it says there then, and there eat bread and prophesy there. And so what was being said is simply this. They heard the preaching of Amos, but they didn't want to hear any more. And they were saying, just go and preach to someone else. The people, they weren't happy. They weren't comfortable with the message that Amos preached. Amos preached about judgment. They wanted to hear a message that was focused on love and peace and restricted to those things. And they hated the message about judgment. They hated, therefore, the messenger that brought it. They said, go to someone else, bother them, and leave us alone. So then the Lord, in response to that request of the authorities of Israel and the people of Israel, he then comes and he sends this message, I will send a famine of the hearing of the words of God. And as if then the Lord, he says to Israel, you don't want to hear the word, you don't want to consider the word, you don't want to be under the ministry of faithful preaching. The Lord says, I will give what you have requested. And the thing that you have asked for, that is what you will receive. Jeremiah 5:31, it says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. My people love to have it so. And they want a message of their own appeal, not the message as God would send it. The people would love to have it so. And therefore we could say that as the Lord was saying, I will send you a famine for the hearing of the word of God, initially, and the people would have been very relieved with that. And they would have been very glad. And that finally, the message seems to be getting through. We don't want the word of God and we're going to get it our way. As we read these words, famine for the hearing of the word of God, and how this came on account of the desire of the authorities and of the people, cannot we say this very thing is happening and has been happening in our own beloved land? There is a desire to no longer hear a word about judgment. There is a desire no longer to hear what God has to say, and preaching that man deems to be preaching of hellfire and brimstone, that is belonging to a bygone era. Preaching about morality and standards among the people of God, that is deemed to be Victorian. They don't want that type of message anymore, or that type of messenger. They want something that is nice, appealing to their ears. We see here what a dangerous request it is to make, to send that type of preaching to some other place. For the Lord may indeed say, have it as you have requested. And the Lord might indeed say, the famine will come. A famine for the hearing of the word of God. So we see here this lamentable cause of spiritual famine. But I want to see then, secondly, the tragic consequences of spiritual famine. For I've already mentioned how awful physical famine really is. William Foster, commenting on the Irish potato famine, he said, the children were like skeletons, their features sharpened with hunger and their limbs wasted, so that there was little left but bones. Their hands and arms in particular being much emaciated, and the happy expression of infancy gone from their faces, leaving instead the anxious look of premature old age. What an awful picture then is presented in those words of the consequences of famine. And what is true physically, the devastation that physical famine brings, is true spiritually speaking. What awful consequences it brings. Man becomes increasingly spiritually emaciated, just skin and bone, we might say. Man in famine cannot fulfill his purpose for which he has been created. And is that not true spiritually then? In spiritual famine, man is not fulfilling the purpose for which God has placed him here. Man's life becomes purposeless. It becomes futile. It becomes miserable. For many, the only way out they deem is death. And yet we understand that is certainly not the answer. Here as Amos speaks of famine, he goes on to speak of these devastating consequences. Because in verse 12, it says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." They shall wander from sea to sea, north to south. And they would go all over the country in a great pursuit, in a great search. But as they journey, they never find what they're actually looking for. And you think of someone then in famine, going throughout the land in great search, and yet all the time they become weaker and weaker. They fail to find the very thing that they search after. And that word wonder, in that particular verse that I've just read, the verse 12, is a very full word in the Hebrew language. It has the idea of reeling to and fro. It has the idea of one that is staggering like a drunkard. It has the idea of being tossed like a sea, as a ship on a stormy sea. It has the idea of one that is trembling, or one that is in a state of great disturbance. Now this is the picture then of one who is suffering under this famine that is being described, a famine for the hearing of the word of God. They wonder. As they wonder, they are seeking after the word of the Lord, it says there in verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea, and down towards the end of the verse, to seek the word of the Lord. I don't believe that means that they necessarily know that that is what they are seeking. So they are on this search, and what they need is the word of God. That is the answer. But they do not realize that. And so they are on this search, but they cannot find the answer. Therefore, how miserable is their lot in life. They wander here and there, to and fro. There was a time when the word of God was declared, and maybe even still that word of God is available to them. But they don't look in the book of God. They are looking everywhere except the word of God, and they cannot find the answer. And this, I believe, then is the judgment. This is the judgment that Amos was relaying, as it were, God's judgment upon the people. The people would not hear. And God says, "I will make you to wander. I will make you to search after peace, to long after contentment, but you'll not find it." That would only be found in the word of God. But there is now a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And so we can say that in one way they have got what they wanted. But they have got more than they bargained for. And so while initially they were glad that they were not exposed as they once were to the word of God, they certainly are far from content. They are a people that are miserable. And as I said, this word wonder is very instructive. The very first time that it's used in the Word of God is in Genesis chapter 4. If you turn back to that particular passage, you'll know this portion well, and how Cain and Abel recognized that they were to bring an offering to the Lord. And remember how Abel, he knew that he was to come by the way of the blood. And so Abel, he presented the lamb as an offering unto the Lord. But Cain, he came with the works of his own hands. In verse 3, Genesis 4, verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought up the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And so he had worked hard all year, and we commend him for that. He had laboured hard in the fields, and again, that is to be commended. But then he thought that God would be appeased by his work, by this beautiful offering that he brought. But the Lord was not well pleased. In verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" And so Abel and his offering had been accepted. It was the offering of blood. And so there is, of course, here a wonderful gospel picture. All those that come to Christ, all those that depend only in the work of Christ, the Lord receives them. The Lord acceptance. They have acceptance before God. Not because of any merit in them, because there is all the merit in the Lamb, the Son of God. And God always accepts his own dear Son. And all those that are found in him then, they are accepted. And the Lord here then was speaking to Cain in these verses 6 and 7. And he was saying, "I've refused your offering, but you've no right to be angry. Because if you come the right way, if you come the way of the blood, then you will be accepted as well." And so the Lord spoke very clearly to Cain. We might say in that verse 6 and 7 that Cain had the word of the Lord. But Cain would not heed. Cain refused to heed the word that God had brought. And you know the story then how, as he remained unaccepted before God, Cain in anger slew his own brother. And the Lord then came again and spoke unto Cain. In verse 13, Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth." The word fugitive there is this word wonder. Here we find a man then, and I'm sure as a young child, his parents had instructed him, "You're to come the way of the blood. The Lord presented animal skins for us. This is the way to come to God, through the shedding of blood." And then even when he brought the wrong offering, the Lord still spoke to him. There came a time when the Lord said to Cain, "I will speak to you no longer." There was going to be in Cain's life a famine for the hearing of the word of God. And he went out then as a fugitive, as a wanderer. And we read very tragic words in verse 16. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." And Cain, I believe, never heard the voice of God again. God had spoken. God had spoken clearly. God had warned. And God had warned clearly. And after all of those times when the harvest of God's word, as it were, had been before Cain, he refused. And now Cain was in a famine. A famine for the hearing of God's word. And he was miserable. Cain experienced mental torture. He never found satisfaction. He wandered from here to there. Was that not true also of Esau? You remember how he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. He sold spiritual blessings just to feed his gut. And in Hebrews 12:17 it says, you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He was in spiritual famine. He was wandering. He was miserable. In the words of Romans 1 verse 28, he was given over to a reprobate mind. This then is the judgment in spiritual famine. But Amos, he goes on also to speak of fainting. Amos 8 in the verse 13. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They will faint. And again, you think of famine. You think of those that are longing for water, longing for food. And in their weakness, they faint. They faint for thirst. How awful that must be physically. And yet spiritually, how tragic. To have been exposed to the Word of God, but now left to wander, now left to faint and to thirst. I believe these things can be experienced individually. The Lord, as in the case of Cain, speaks to the individual, warns the individual. But remember how in the book of Acts it talks about those that resisted the Holy Ghost. And there is that refusal then to heed the clear warnings in the Word of God. And there comes a time then when God says, you have said, I don't want to hear it. Have it your way. And that soul goes into a spiritual famine. A famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And dear unsaved one in the meeting this morning, be warned today. As the Lord is warning your heart, the Lord is under no obligation to continue to warn. But the Spirit could indeed cease to plead. How awful it would be for you to be left to wander and to go out into eternal judgment, having been warned, but then refused and being left in spiritual famine. But this can also happen nationally. It did happen to Israel. You think of those 400 years or so from Malachi until the birth of Christ. Those years are referred to as the silent years. They were years of a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. Now you think even of that time after the Lord's rejection, where the Jews had rejected the Lord's ministry. Remember those years later when the temple was destroyed? Can we not say that in a sense that Israel has been in a spiritual famine? There is not that hearing for the Word of God. It's true also of Europe. You think of how Europe was blessed with the preaching of the Word of God. But remember then how as Romanism began to take hold, the people of Europe embraced Romanism. And the light that had once shined now began to disappear. Do you remember those years when Romanism held sway? They are referred to as the Dark Ages. And they're not called that for nothing, for that's exactly what they were. They were years when there was a famine sent of God, a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. Now you think of the nation of France. Remember how that nation was greatly blessed in the Reformation? And then there followed the dreadful massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day, where the people of God were destroyed by, on a kind of a plot, by religious and political leaders. I believe France has suffered terribly for that rejection of the great message of the reformers in that land. France has never recovered. It is a land that is dead religiously. But we don't have to go to France to find this famine. Is it not true in our own land? Man's rejection of God's word has resulted in modernists, liberals, taking over mainstream churches. And churches that were once faithful have been radically changed. People did not want the word of God. They now have it as they have requested. There is a famine for the hearing
of the Word of God. And when there is this famine, spiritually speaking, the nation will not only go down spiritually, but it will go down morally. And we don't have time to illustrate that for you today, but where there is famine, very often there is an associated regression as far as morality is concerned. And that is true in famines in the Bible. Remember how in 2 Kings 6 there was a famine in the city of Samaria? And remember how in that famine people were eating animal waste. And there were the two ladies who made a pact to eat their own children. And famine then brings a discarding of clear morality. And in their starvation they rejected morality. And that is true in spiritual famine. It's very evident in our own land. Why is there a rise in adultery, in sodomy, in pornography, in witchcraft, in lawlessness? And why is it in our land that the victim is no longer regarded merely as those that suffer at the hands of wicked men, but wicked men are deemed to be the victim? Why is that so? Why is morality being turned on its head? Because God has given up men and women to a reprobate mind. They have rejected the Word of God, and God has said, you will have it as you have requested. And nothing will change until it is acknowledged to be so. Until we acknowledge our need for the Word of God afresh. Until men recognize that God has created us with this purpose of living on earth to the glory of God. And as man is brought to see that, then he will see that he must follow the Word of God, that he must submit to the Word of God. And therefore today, if you're here without the Lord, you are not fulfilling the purpose that God has made for you, made you for. God created you to live for His glory, not to live for yourself, not to live according to your own selfish motivations, but to live for the Lord's name. And therefore today, you must heed the Word of God. Repent and believe. And as God's people, surely, we must see that responsibility ourselves. There must be that yearning ourselves. How often there are those complaints about preaching sermons are too long. There is too much emphasis upon the great doctrines of the Word of God. And so often Christians desire just a little message that pleases them. And there follows then the result, emaciated Christians. May the Lord give us a hunger after the Word of God. And may the Lord then be that Lord that feeds us. And that brings us to our final point, for we see here not only the lamentable cause of famine, the spiritual or the tragic consequences of spiritual famine, but I want to see thirdly the marvellous care in spiritual famine. For even in a time of famine, God does provide for some. Now you think of when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They didn't see all these tokens of the Lord's hand that there are at the front of this building this morning. We could say that the wilderness was a place of famine. And yet in the wilderness, God supplied. God gave to His people the manna. He gave to His people the water. Now you think of Elijah. Remember how when the rain was withheld, the famine was coming. Remember how Elijah, by the river, he was fed by the ravens. While others were hungry, he was being fed. You remember the woman who was going to die along with her son? And remember how Elijah, he met with them, and they were miraculously provided for. And again then, while others were suffering, while others were perishing, here was a small family, and the Lord provided for them. That was true also in the ministry of Elisha. Remember how there was that great famine that's described in 2 Kings 4. And there were a group of men went out and they gathered gourds to eat, but when the a dish was being prepared, it was discovered that it was actually poisonous. Remember how the meal was poured in, and the pot, it was purified, and food was provided for those people. And so the prophets, they were fed while others were hungry. We have the account there also of the man from Baal Shalisha who brought the first fruits to the prophets and it was multiplied. And so there are many examples of this through the word of God. People hungered, but the Lord supplied the need of others. Fed in famine. A harvest in famine. And that encourages my heart today. For we live in a time of famine, but the Lord is still able to feed. And while it is true that the Lord has sent upon many a famine for the hearing of the word of God, the Lord still has his people. The Lord has his remnant. And in that remnant, there ought to be a great yearning. Lord, feed me. Lord, supply my spiritual need. And surely we can say on the basis of those examples that have been given, that while the Lord may withhold from the multitude, the Lord does supply the need of the remnant. And oh, today that there'll be that fresh yearning in all of our hearts. Lord, feed me upon the finest of the wheat. Lord, in my thirst, give me afresh that blessed water. Remember how in John chapter 7, there is the account there of the Feast of Tabernacles, which really was a harvest feast. And in that feast, the Lord, he stood up and he said at the end of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And those are the words of the Lord, surely to each one in this meeting today. If you're without Christ and your thirst after contentment, the Lord would say to you, as you thirst, come to Christ. Come to Christ and be satisfied. For we who are the Lord's, may we cry afresh today, and may the Lord lead us afresh continually to his cross. As we see Christ lifted up in our place, condemned in our room, may our souls be fed as we glory in the cross of Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do give thee thanks today for the warning that we have in these words that are before us. Lord, we think of the tragedy when a man will say, I don't desire to hear that word, bring it to another. Lord, we think of our dear loved. Lord, we think of how those words that were spoken to Amos are being repeated over and over again. Go somewhere else and bring that message. And Lord, we do pray that in wrath that thou wilt remember mercy. Lord, we pray that thou wilt move afresh in grace upon our nation, that men and women will be wise and that they will heed the word of God. Lord, we think even of ourselves in this house this morning. And Lord, we pray that we each will say today, Lord, feed me. Lord, help me to heed the word. Help me to obey it. Help me to live it. And Lord, we pray that our lives will be more and more brought into conformity with thine own blessed truth. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with us today as we part. We pray that thou wilt bring us all to our various places in safety. And Lord, we do ask of thee that thou wilt bless thy servant as he comes here this evening to minister the word of God. And may fresh oil be granted unto him. And may he know enabling grace to preach the word of God. Save souls, we do ask, and impart us now in thy blessing and in thy favour. We pray that the blessing of the triune God will rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.